Dala, thank you both for having us. My wife is here with me, Tanya, my lovely, beautiful wife, and I just want to honor her. She is an amazing woman. She is my best friend. She is my hero. And I bring greetings from New Community Bible Fellowship in Cleveland, Ohio, where we have been blessed with your pastor to come and help us on a number of occasions to help us to grow as a church. So we thank God for you and always making room for that. I have a lot of respect for Pastor Richard and just think he's a superhero. And the reason that is because he's a church planter. And church planters are just a unique breed. They're kind of crazy, a lot of faith, but it's just amazing the amount of tenacity, dedication, faith it takes to be a church planter. And I love what God has been doing at Sanctuary. Wow, look at this. The worship was incredible. Look at how God is just growing you, even in the midst of the pandemic, as far as bringing you together. So we thank God for that. I love the diversity, just that commitment. I love the commitment to discipleship here. I love the commitment that you all have to make impact on the community. So again, thank you all so much for having us here. It's an honor to be here with you. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And you take whatever you use, whether you have a real Bible or a device, a phone, and turn to Psalm 63 for the reading of God's Word. That's where we're going to land today for a little while. Psalm 63, as we read together, verses 1 and verses 6 and 7. Psalm 63, and it reads as such, and if you are so inclined to read along with me, that would be beautiful. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Let me just read that last part again. In the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Today, I want to talk to you about how to sing when you're in the dark. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for this gathering. We thank you for your love. We thank your Son, Jesus. We thank you for how you continue to stay and ever present help. In our lives, no matter what we're going through, God, whether it's a time where things seem to be going well or a time that's difficult, God, we thank you for your presence, never leave us, we thank you for the covenant that you made based on who you are, to love us and give us eternal life, God. We pray now that you would just brand into the fabrics of our hearts. What you want us to learn today, how you want to change us and help us to see you and be refreshed by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Thank you so much.
How to sing when you are in a dark place.
Now, I have prepared a word. For today, and it was a lot different. Okay, I was in Acts chapter 6. I gathered together Pastor Richard. I was going to be talking about how God wants us to use us for His glory to advance His kingdom, even during this pandemic. I had good points and everything just to really charge us to be disciple makers and go out and impact the world. Then I talked to Pastor Richard on Wednesday, and he let me know that Sanctuary is grieving and that you've been going through something really hard. One of your little ones passed. And first of all, I just want to say I was so sorry. I'm still so sorry to hear that. We have been praying for you and praying for the family. And it took me back to a place in my own life when my wife and I lost a child. And it just brings up some deep pain that's hard to explain. And it hurts in so many ways that you can't even sometimes categorize it. And then I thought about the difficulty of this season overall as we're going through this pandemic, and many of us are dealing with disappointments and we're dealing with setbacks and we're experiencing disorientation because of disruptions and because of changes and because of losses. And so out of that, God laid on my heart a different message, and I asked your pastor permission to kind of change course a little bit here. He put on my heart how to sing when you are in a dark place. And here's my point. that I want to make to us, the main thing I want us to get, is that Christ can give us a special strength when we go through difficult and dark places. A special strength that we can't get from another human being, a special strength that we can't get from money or material things or traveling to our favorite place in the world. Christ gives us a very special strength. In Psalm 63, David was in a dark place. David is in a situation where he's being hunted by his own son, Absalom. Absalom wants to find him, fight him, and kill him. And of course, David, like any dad who loves his children, he doesn't want to fight his son. He's grieved by the fact that things have gotten to this point. Absalom was deeply wounded when his sister, Tamar, was raped by his half-brother, Amnon. Absalom plotted for a couple of years and finally killed Amnon. And he was so mad at his dad, David, because David didn't really do anything about it, that over the next few years, his heart just grew more and more against his dad, to finally he began to position himself, because he was next in line to be king, to draw the people to himself and to eventually kill King David. Instead of David fighting his son, David decided to leave. David doesn't want to fight his own son, so he flees. And David is very discouraged as we kind of parachute into what's going on in Psalm 63. He's out in the desert. He's trying to escape his son. He's displaced. He's disoriented. He's running for his life. And somewhere in between running and hiding in caves with his entourage, David takes the time to write this psalm, this brief love note to the King of Glory, reminding himself and reminding us that in our most difficult moments, in our greatest soul pains, God can give us hope and help like no one else. He learned how to sing in a dark place. In fact, if you begin to look at some of this with me, at the end of verse 7, he says that he was able to rejoice under the shadow of God's wing. Now, the shadow of God's wing is a safe place, but it's also a dark place. He says in verse 4, I will bless you while I live. It reminds you of, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. He also says in verse 4, I will lift up my hands in your name. And while he's saying all of this, David is in a dark place. He says in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. In verse 6, he says, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Really? Joyful lips when you're going through difficulty? I mean, just over and over, David exclaims praises, even though he's in this dark place. And we can learn something, because it's hard to sing and it's hard to rejoice when you're in a difficult place. It's hard to praise God when you're in a dark place. Now, for me, I've kind of become somewhat of an expert of walking around, literally walking around the dark. Because being a pastor all these years, I get up real early in the morning in my house, and I've learned to navigate all through my house without turning on any lights and trying to be very quiet. I mean, I could be like a cat burglar. I've gotten so good at this. I mean, ever since we had small children, I've been doing this, just trying to be quiet, not to wake anyone up. I mean, all types of stuff. But along with that, I've had some really, really epic moments, okay, where I really hurt myself. There was the vacuum cleaner incident, okay? There was the time I literally fell down the stairs. And the thing that hurt me most about falling down the stairs is that nobody woke up. And it was loud, too. I was loud, and I'm like, man, I could have died. I could have hurt myself. I mean, thumpa, 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 thumpa. Nobody wakes up. I kind of climb back up the stairs, wondering if I woke my kids up, woke my wife up. All I'm hearing is, you know, people are still sleeping. But here's what I found out when I was walking around, that it's very hard to do things normal when you're in a dark place. And yet the scripture tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Wow. The scripture says things like, in everything give thanks. James tells us literally, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you go through difficulty, trials, adversity. And the point that God wants us to understand is that Christ can give us hope and help. Christ can give us a song even in our most difficult, darkest moments, and David can help us to understand this. So the first thing that I notice that we can glean from David in understanding this is that David sought the strength of God. David sought the strength of God. If you're a note-taking person, you may want to write that down somewhere. In verse 1 of Psalm 63, he says, "Oh God, you are my God." I love this because when we're in a dark place, that personal relationship with God, that possessive pronoun, my, it becomes more vibrant and more real than ever. In fact, that's one of the things that God does when we go through difficulty. He draws us into a deeper relationship where it becomes even more personal. He says, "Early will I seek you." And the word early here, shakah in the Hebrew, speaks of first priority. It not only represents time, but it represents urgency. Early, right away, God, you are my priority. You are my passion. As the deer pants after the water brook, so I long for you. I'm going to seek the strength of the Lord. And then it was not only in the morning, but it was at night, because in verse 6, if you look at this, "While on my bed, I'm meditating on you," David says. "All through the night watches, I'm meditating on you." All the time, God, I am seeking after you in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the soul pain that I'm dealing with. He says, "My soul thirsts for you." See, when you're going through something, you begin to realize that there's a thirst in your soul that only the Lord can quench. And so we run to him. He goes on to say, "My flesh longs for you." Look at this, in a dry land and a thirsty land where there is no water. David is hiding in the deserts of the Judean wilderness. And as he realistically looks at his situation, he poetically speaks of his soul. And he begins to break this down. And so in verse 2, he says, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary." Here's the strength. "To see your power and your glory." There are times in our lives when we go through things that if we don't run and press into the presence of the Lord and learn how to just be with him and listen to him and pour out to him and rest in him, we won't make it. And this is God lets us know through these things that he wants us to depend more and more on him than ever before. Remember Paul? Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that was, some type of infirmity. Apparently it probably hurt. It was maybe some type of health issue. Some have said it was his eyes. Some have said it was actually something that had happened that had been embedded in his body. No one really knew. But the bottom line is Paul wanted it out. And I think God left it somewhat ambiguous so that we could relate it to the things that in our lives that hurt and we want it out. And Paul says, "Three times, God, I prayed that you would remove this thorn." Now, God, it says right in the passage that Paul said to keep him from getting the big head, from keeping him from being exalted, God gave him the thorn in the flesh, because God had blessed him so much and allowed him to see things in the third heaven. God had allowed him to come into the very throne room of God and see things as a human being that you shouldn't see until you die, get your eternal body, and go to be in heaven. God had allowed him to see so much that God didn't want him to go and try and write a book about it and make it a bestseller. He said, "Paul, I want you to stay humble." And so he cried out three times, and finally the Lord answered him. And you know, sometimes God's answer really is no. But the no isn't just a mean no. It's a no of grace, that I'm using this for my glory. If we use the stoplight analogy, God's answer can be the green light, go. It can be the red light, no. It can be the yellow light, slow. Wait, keep waiting. But sometimes it is the red light, no. But when it's no, it's not because God is being mean. It's just what James talks about. God is using this to perfect us. And so God tells him, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my power is perfected in your weakness." Now think about that. What did Paul mean by God's power is perfected in his weakness? God's power is perfect without us having to know that. God's power is perfect without us. Someone has said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." But the truth of the matter is, God said it and that settles it, even if I don't believe it. God's power is perfect. But from a personal standpoint, God wants us to really believe in his power. So he perfects it in us by sometimes allowing us to go through things. And do you remember what Paul said at the end of all of this? He said, "If that's the purpose of it, then I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to rejoice in my weaknesses, in my shortcomings, in my hurts, in my pains, in my wounds, because when I am weak, God's strength is coming in through me." God strengthens us if we cry out for his strength. Many years ago, in the earlier days of New Community Bible Fellowship, we were experiencing incredible growth. In fact, it was explosive growth. I didn't know it at the time, but it was dangerous growth, where over a two-year period, we grew from 400 people to 2,000 people. And in the midst of that, I'm a young leader still learning how to lead and making all the classic mistakes. One of the mistakes I made is I did not focus enough on the core, on the leaders, but I focused on all this growth. This is so exciting. Got seduced by all the growth. Let me take care of everybody new coming in the door, but not giving the attention I needed to my core leaders. And schisms began to rise up in our core. Before you know it, it manifests itself in a full-blown church split. We're about 300 people, including a lot of our key leaders, left. And in the midst of that whole process, man, it just devastated me along with so many others, my wife and so many others. I mean, here we were going through this, and then I knew so many people had been hurt. And just, Lord, your grace and mercy, show your grace and mercy, rebuild your church. God, heal these differences that has caused this with those who have left. It was just a lot, and I went through some discouragement, some pseudo-depression, and God called me to come close to him to rely on his strength. One of the things I began to do during that time for the next 2 years is I memorized all of Psalm 121, and it became a way of me communing with God that would strengthen me. And I remember on Sunday mornings, during when that was still fresh, I would be driving in very early to church, and I was not feeling strong enough to preach. I have about a 30-minute drive, and so I would recite and pray and worship and sing Psalm 121 over and over to the Lord. I would lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord, Kevin, is your shade at your right hand. The Lord shall guard you by day, and he shall guard you by night. Sanctuary, the Lord shall watch your going out and your coming in from this time forward and even forevermore. And as I'm driving in and I'm worshiping the Lord just would strengthen me and prepare me. And so God wants us to make sure that we are drawing closer to him when we go through our difficulties, to find a way to connect with him more deeply, more space to spend time with him, to allow his word. And so my question to you, how is God calling you to draw closer to him? He has promised that he will do that. How is the Lord calling you? Someone may be here where you haven't given Jesus everything. And maybe he's calling you to give him everything. You say, Lord, I'll give you this. Lord, I'll give you that. But these one or two things I'm going to kind of keep back here. And sometimes we can do that without anyone ever knowing. They're so private and personal. They're so locked into the vaults of our hearts that other people don't know. And we do just enough on the outside. But God says, I want you to draw closer. And the very area that you haven't surrendered to me is the very area where I want to bless you and make my glory shine upon you and show you my love and build you up in my grace where you are stronger through me. Here's something else that David did. He not only sought the strength of God, but David rested in the love of God. Sometimes we get into these places and we're trying to fix things, and our anxiety tells us we need to do something. Our soul pain triggers something in us, and we want to kind of figure it out on our own. We want an earthly remedy. We want a solution. God, I want vengeance, or God, I demand an answer. God, I'm going to get a lawyer, whatever. I'm walking with a man right now, and a godly man, not a perfect man, but a godly man, and his wife is godly. They both have served as in leadership in our church, and this is how the enemy disrupts us. All of a sudden, his wife wants to leave him. She wants him to agree to dissolve the marriage. And she's pressing him to do stuff that he's not sure about. he hasn't heard from God about. He doesn't even know if he agrees with it in principle. And there are issues that are kind of stressing him out, because if he doesn't act now or act a certain way, he could lose money, and things are just getting ugly. And we're talking about whether or not I should get an attorney. And as I'm walking with him, I'm saying rest. And God is saying rest. We sit, we talk, we pray. He said, you know, you're right. I don't need to make a decision today. See, because sometimes the world will try to pull you into the same frenzy and the same spirit in which it operates. And God tells us to rest in him. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faints nor is weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He says he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. He goes on to say, even the young men shall grow weary, and the youth shall utterly fall. But then he says, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And God will literally, as we wait on him, slow us down in order to speed us up. And while it seems like everything's moving, wait a minute, God is moving fast, it's getting out of my control, God says, when you wait on my timing, it's so perfect that I will put turbo boosters on you. And whatever time you thought you lost, I'm going to mount you up where you're going to fly over that stuff faster, and you'll still be ahead of it and be right where I want you to be. And it'll come out in a way where it will bring me glory, God says, bring him glory, and it will be for your good. And that's how David was. He was resting. And here's how you know we are resting. He was worshiping. He was worshiping. It says in verse 3, he says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Now, this is crazy. It reminds me of Job, how Job, all in, it seems like in one day, or at least very close to the same time, he loses his children, he loses his wealth, he loses his health, and yet when all is said and done, Job gets up and he says, hey, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, and he begins to praise the Lord. And God wants us to be able to worship him. And so David here, in the midst of what he's going through, he says, my lips shall praise you. And in verse 4, he says, thus I will bless you while I live. What day are you talking about, David? Any old day will do. It doesn't matter. This is the day that the Lord will make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. He says, I will lift up my hands in your name. Then look at verse 6 and 7. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. And what I've learned as I've gone through my difficult times, and I've had my share of them, and I'm sure if God continues to give me more time, there's going to be some more, because God uses those to strengthen me in him. As I've learned, I've got to find a way to worship him. And sometimes I've worshiped him with tears in my eyes. Sometimes I've worshiped him scared to death because of a doctor's report. But all the same, finding a way to worship the Lord, because God wants us to bring praise to him. And God doesn't want us to just praise him when we see things are good and we can figure them out. No, especially during those times where things are difficult. In fact, someone could make an argument that worship does not even begin until there's a sacrifice. Because the first time that the word worship is used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is in Genesis 22. And this is where God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and bring him and sacrifice him to me. And when they got to the foot of the mountain, he told the men who had come with him, you all wait here. My son and I are going to go up, and we are going to worship, the first time the word is used. In other words, I'm going to go up and sacrifice my son. See, worship is directly connected to sacrifice. And so it's so important that we are, ask God for the grace. There may be tears in our eyes, but Lord, I am going to bless you anyway. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to hold on to you. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. And there's a beautiful song that calls that is called Thy Will Be Done. And it's all about singing in a situation where there's been pain and there's been loss. And she says, and one of the lines says, I know you're good, but this doesn't feel good right now. And it's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise. Yet I will hold on to your promises. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done, my King. There are times when God will only deliver us as we wait on him, as we learn how to rest in his love and begin to sing in our dark places. As David puts his rejoice under the shadow of the wings of the Lord and begin to praise the Lord, God begins to move in mighty ways. There's a unique deliverance that comes and a unique healing that comes, and I believe a unique glorifying of God that comes when his people worship him in the midst of difficulty. You've probably read over in Acts chapter 6, you know the story, the history of Paul and Silas, who had been thrown in jail because they had been being faithful to the Lord, not because they had been doing anything wrong. And the Bible says they were shackled. They had chains on them. The Bible says that they were in the dark, deeper corridors of the dungeon, the jail, and it's not like our jails now, which our jails aren't that great either, but this was probably muddy floors and infested and all types of waste. And there they were at midnight, it says, they began to worship, lifting up hands, maybe that had chains on them. They began to worship. They began to sing so loud that others throughout the jail heard it. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that God's Spirit moved and the doors were open to the jail. And that the chains fell off, not only Paul, not only Silas, but all the other folks. And the jailer ran in, realizing what was going on. He was about to take his life because he knew the penalty, if he allowed anyone to escape, is that he was going to be executed anyway. So he says he pulled his sword, and Paul cried out. He said, wait, we're all still here. And Paul went on to lead that jailer to Christ. And not only the jailer, but his family as well. Listen, when you begin to praise in the midst of your darkness, set captives free, deliverance comes, salvation comes, life change comes. Somebody ought to give God some praise for that. God moves when we worship in dark places. And so David sought the strength of God. He also rested in the love of God. And then thirdly and lastly, he trusted the purposes of God. God has said that he will work things out. God has said that he will bring justice in his time and he will bring resolution in his way. He will bring vengeance and vindication of the difficult things. And so David begins to speak prophetically in verse 9, predicting what God is going to eventually do because he's trusting in the purposes of the Lord. And so it says, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. He's saying their day is coming. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. He did not know this for sure, but he's speaking knowing that God is faithful in his time and his way to vindicate. So instead of him taking things into his own hands, he's trusting the purposes of the Lord. In those times where we're hurting is the time more than ever where we have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And in all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. And one time I was going through a really difficult time, and I've recently had a health crisis, and thank God for my wife, my kids, my church family, so many people praying for me, Pastor Richard praying for me, so God has us in a great place where I'm walking in my healing. But Romans 8 came to mind, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. And when you begin to think about that, it says not individual things, all things. See, sometimes you take out the individual things, and boy, they do not taste good. Think about this. When you're making a cake, you've got all kinds of stuff laid out. You've got, and y'all, I'm kind of winging this because I'm not a cook, okay? So, but what's some of the stuff that you have for cakes? Baking powder, flour, butter, eggs, right. And you think about some of those individual things. If you just pick those up and you taste them on their own, like baking powder, they don't taste that well. It says all things have to work together. God says, I'm taking everything you're going through and I'm cooking up something for you that you will see in time that will be for your good and for my glory. You ought to give God some praise for that. Amen. He says in verse 8 that my soul follows close behind you, Lord. I'm determined to trust you, and your right hand is upholding me. And what I've found that when I find myself in a dark place, that God is doing a lot of things, but one of the main things he's doing is he's testing me. And I mentioned to you that my wife and I also had a child to pass. We were 7 months into the pregnancy, late 7 months, basically full term, when something happened. We had to rush to the hospital. And by the time they spent 30 minutes, 45 minutes trying to find a heartbeat, trying to make sure everything was okay, they announced to us that the baby had passed. We had to go through the whole process of bringing that baby forth. My wife's labor was induced. We spent time with our daughter, Jessica. And it's very difficult to have a child fully developed and you never see the white of their eyes. We had a homegoing service for her, a funeral service. How do we know the children will be in heaven since they've never made a profession to Christ? I'm just leaning on what David said about his son when his son died. He said, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. That lets me know the children are in heaven. Amen. That's good enough for me. Amen. And so we had a full service, our church there in Chicago. This happened in Chicago when I was in seminary. We got a cemetery plot, and we had our baby, Jessica Rebecca James, buried. And then we had another year or so of school. We had another baby. We finished school. We relocated to Cleveland. We started New Community Bible Fellowship. Years later, I had a speaking engagement in Chicago, and I went there. And while I was there, I thought, I'm going to visit Jessica's gravesite. And this was in the northern suburbs of Chicago, so it took a while to get out there, and I finally got out there, found my way out there. This was not a good day weather-wise. It was wet, it was blustery, it was cold. And I remember getting out of the car with my umbrella and just feeling terrible, and also feeling very somber because I'm about to visit the gravesite of my daughter. And I began to look for her gravesite. I went to the children's area, and I could not find it. It was basically a flat stone. I could not find it. I looked for 15 minutes. I could not find it. I looked for 30 minutes. I could not find it. Now, granted, it was the fall. There were leaves everywhere. But I began to have conspiracy theories, and my emotions were going crazy. You know, we don't even live in Chicago anymore. What if they don't have my daughter here anymore? Maybe they just made money off of me. All types of things were running through my mind. I was getting upset. It's raining on the outside. It's raining on the inside of me. And finally, I swipe away some leaves, and there it is. Rebecca Jessica James, April the 11th, 1993. And something hit me that I hadn't thought about before, because I had seen her gravestone before, but I realized she did not have a dash. And in that time frame where I had become very emotional, the Lord was speaking to me saying, listen, you have a dash. Honor me with your dash. And honor Jessica. I remember saying, Jessica, I'm going to honor you. Papa's going to honor you with his dash every day, every hour, every moment God gives me. Lord, I remember praying out there, I'm going to honor you with my dash. My daughter is inspiring me. And I want to say to each of us here, no matter what difficulty you go through, no matter what dark place you may find yourself, when God wakes you up, He's given you a little bit more dash. And we want to trust him for his purposes in our lives, that he still has purpose for us. And say, God, I'm going to honor you with my dash, whether I have another week, another month, or years to come. Let's bow together.